Please open your Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. As we go through the book of Ephesians, I want to look today at verses 8 through 10. We're going to walk up to getting there. We're going to walk to where we're going. Paul writes by the Holy Spirit there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." The word followers is where we get the word imitators. Imitate your father as dear children imitate their father. Not that following him makes us his children, but because we are his children, we're to imitate God, to follow him. Verse 2 tells us here what to do to follow God and what it is that made us children. It says, "And walk in love." That's following him. "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." He hath given. Past tense. The work is done. That eternal act of love is finished. The substitution and the satisfaction is complete forever. He's a sweet-smelling savor, a propitiation. Verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." That's what we looked at last week, the children of God. As children of God, don't be partakers, those that fornicate, uncleanness, covetousness. Physically in this flesh, don't do it. But that won't take away that work of salvation Christ wrought in your heart. It won't take away the childhood, the inheritance of him that he worked in his people. And we remember, though, that spiritually that fornication, that's ignoring the covenants of God altogether. That's the fool saying no, God, saying in their heart. Uncleanness, that's acting like you're observing that framework of God. There is a covenant, but it's all adultery. It's unclean. It's perversion. Observing that framework of a covenant, but there's no covenant of grace. It's a covenant of works. Telling people they have to do something. The Lord calls that uncleanness. And covetousness. To desire to have that freedom to wander from God's promises. To wander from His sovereignty and saving His children, even for a moment. To wander from that persecution that comes with us. That reproach that comes with it. You notice all the religions in the world, boy, they're just happy and hunky-dory together, ain't they? They may disagree a little bit, but they go along to get along. Everybody underneath the sun. Persecution comes to those that believe God, the God of the Bible. It says in verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And Paul continues this train of thought in verse 10. But you'll notice here in verse 9, there's a parenthesis. Now remember last time we talked about how Paul always bookends these instructions, these precepts. Whenever he gives us instruction how to walk as believers in this world, he begins with Christ, who gave his life for us. He shed his blood for us. And he ends with Christ, who gave his life for his people. Ever reminding us of Christ and these instructions and these precepts. Christ is the start of everything for a believer. He is where our life begins in this world and spiritual. He's the beginning of salvation in us. He's the beginning of our faith, our rest, and our peace. He is our glory. He's our motivation for any of these walks that the believer's instructed to walk in, and He's the culmination of that walk. Heaven ain't a place, it's a person. A lot of people's going to be real disappointed. Like I've told you 100 times, any person in their sane mind doesn't want to go to hell. They want to go to heaven. They want to avoid the flames. They want to avoid the pain, the destruction, the wrath of God that they know in their heart is coming for violating His holy law, for offending a holy God. But they have no interest in the person that is heaven. The one that saved them from that wrath and destruction. The one that bore their sins. They don't want nothing to do with Him. They just want a golden parachute, don't they? Christ is the beginning, the continuance, and the culmination of the life of the believer. It says in verse 9, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Well, we like to talk about our fruit, don't we? Natural man just says, look at all these apples and pears and plums that I did. I did this. Oh, look what I did. John Gill gave a wonderful illustration of what they're talking about here, the spiritual fruit. He said, the believer is the tree. Christ is the root. And the Holy Spirit is the sap that flows from the root up through the tree, nourishing the tree, sustaining the tree. And the fruit is the good works grown by the grace of God and the Spirit of God. That's the fruit. We were in darkness. We were darkness. But now light. Now children. We had no fruit in darkness. There's no sun there. Light of the Lord wasn't on us. But after being born again in this newness of life, we're given the fruit of the Spirit. And we should, we ought, out of that debt of love that we just sang about, we ought to walk after those things. We ought to diligently seek after those things. What are these fruits of the Spirit that a child of God walks in? And walks through goodness, righteousness, and truth. What is that? All three of these things. Write this down. This is one of two big points I got today. All three of these things are the same thing. All three Christ. He's goodness, He's righteousness, and He's truth. I want to look at these three things briefly, and then I want to look at what is acceptable to God. That's the title of my message, acceptable unto God, and how we need to reprove what is not acceptable unto God, what is not fruit. Turn over to Romans chapter 3 there, mark your place for a second. Romans chapter 3. Man, those born of Adam are not goodness. Scriptures say flesh, none do good, no, not one. This flesh is corrupted. Just because we don't fornicate, we don't commit acts of uncleanness, we don't covet outwardly by God's grace, we think we're good. We think we walk in this world, well, I haven't robbed nobody. I never robbed a bank and I've never killed a bunch of kittens or whatever. I'm good. I'm a good person. No, we're not. Scriptures say we're not. And men and women are no righteousness. There's no acts of a holy nature because in our nature we don't have a holy nature. We're not born into this world with a holy nature. Isaiah said our righteousness are filthy rags. If I were to use the modern vernacular for that, there'd be headlines in the newspapers. That's a strong statement. None good. None that seeketh after righteousness. We don't even tell the truth. So, well, I didn't lie to my boss, so I don't lie to my kids. We don't tell the truth concerning godly things, concerning spiritual things, because we don't have life in us unless He gives it to us. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. Our mouths are open sepulchres, just spewing lies about man and about the world and about God. It's, well, you ain't that bad. That's a lie. It's spewing lies. God loves everybody. It's a lie. Nowhere in these scriptures does it say that. God wants to do something. Let God. What foolishness. That's not a God at all. That's speaking lies. That's what we come into this world as small children do. As babies. And as we grow, we just get stronger in it. Look here, Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? We were darkness. We weren't just in darkness. We were darkness. I wish people could get a hold of that. We were darkness. And now we're children of light. Are we better because we're the saints of God, because God was gracious to us? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentile that all are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They tell lies. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That doesn't sound too fruitful, does it? With their tongues they've used deceit. We use the word prestige. I just learned this the other day. We know what prestige is, right? You got a little prestige. Fix your jacket some. Make sure your tie is straight. That's the original Latin word comes from deceit. Man wants to be prestigious, and he ain't nothing but deceitful. That's all we are. This old nature is nothing but evil because our nature is sin. That's what our heart is. Is Christ really the fruit of the Spirit in His people? Is He really all goodness? Is He really all righteousness? Is He really all truth? And only Him. Stay there in Romans chapter 3. Goodness. Christ is the good and faithful servant of His Father. He came to save His people. They shall call His name Jesus because He shall save His people. Greater love has no man than this, that He lay down His life for His friends. Christ shed His blood for His friends. His blood washed away their sin. He made His people His righteousness, honoring and glorifying the Father throughout. In the whole process, completely faithful to the Father. What goodness. What goodness that is. He is righteousness. He's the righteousness of God to everyone that believeth. He was made our sin that we would be made His righteousness. He imputed righteousness to us. He accounted. That's an accounting term. Impute is, you go to a grocery store and you say, how many green beans do I have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And in that ledger, you impute 5 cans of green beans. You tell what's there. For His people, Christ went to that cross. He imputed, He accounted, because it was there, the righteousness of God in them. So when God the Father looks at His people, those put in Christ before the foundation of the world, He says, my good and faithful servant, you're righteous. You have acts of a holy nature because there's a holy nature in you. Well done. We're made the noun righteousness as He was made the noun sin for us, me. Because of this imputation, what the act He did, the Lord says in Isaiah, His name shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Now you go over just a few chapters, and it says, speaking of Israel, her name, this is the name with wherewith she shall be called. That's His bride. The Lord our righteousness. That's our surname. That's the last name of the believers that He put into. He imputed that name to us. He accounts it where it is, where He laid it. And then truth. Not just to speak truth. Everything Christ said was truth. We know that. A man walking down the street, somebody living underneath a tent downtown, underneath the bridge, will tell you that. Christ spoke truth. He is the truth. He is the truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the Word of God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word came down from heaven. Look here in verse 21. Romans 3, if you're still there, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Everyone by the faith of. There's no difference. Same faith, it's faith of Christ. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You know what bearing good spiritual fruit is? It ain't going down to the homeless shelter at a soup kitchen and feeding folks. It ain't passing out Bibles at a motel. Good spiritual fruit, producing the fruit, is casting all of your care, casting all of your hope, and casting all of your trust on Christ alone, and I mean fully. Laying it at His feet, coming to Him with a broken and contrite heart. Lord, I have no heart. It's shattered. I'm contrite. I bow to You alone. That's a sweet-smelling peach. That's fruit. The Lord has to produce that. Christ has to be the root of that, and the Holy Spirit has to be the sap that provides it, that nourishes it. It has to take place. So we give so much lip service, don't we? There's a sovereign God in heaven. If I put a new roof on my house and a storm came, and I went to the window and I was like, oh man, I hope that roof, you think the roof's going to leak? No, we got a brand new roof. That roof's going to stay. It ain't going to leak. Oh, let me go out the back window and look. You think I trust that roof if you was over visiting? We trust in a sovereign God that controls heaven and earth and all things in it? Or do we wring our hands at the window? Do we come with spiritual fruit of our own hand? Look at all this good I did. Or do we come bowing to Christ Jesus alone, the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just our Savior, our Lord. Back to our text here in Ephesians 5. Verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Fruit of the Spirit to Christ. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. What is goodness, righteousness, and truth? Christ alone is. What is proved to be acceptable unto the Lord? Same answer. Christ alone is. That's my second big point. He's goodness, righteousness, and truth, and He is acceptable to the Lord. Proving what is acceptable. Solomon wrote, Solomon was the wisest man born of Adam that ever walked this earth. Solomon said, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. They speak fraud. They speak lies. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. The lips of those made righteous. The lips of the children of God know what is acceptable. We do not say, well, if I work hard outwardly and I do good things, then I'll be a child of God. If I read my Bible every day and I really pray real hard in the temple, just like that Pharisee, then I'll be a child of God. If I really love well, God will accept me. No. The lips of the righteous declare Christ is accepted of the Father. He is risen. It was finished, and we have an empty tomb to look to. Christ is accepted by the Father, and we are in Him. We're accepted in Him and because of Him. Now in Ephesians 1:6, it says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in our Lord. Without His favor, we have no acceptance. Without His Spirit, we have no life. Without His blood, we have no hope. And without Him, we have nothing. Nothing. But with Him, in Him and through Him, we have all things. And through Christ working in His child, we produce some things that the Lord says is acceptable unto Him. If I was going to have to do something, if something's going to happen in me, and the Lord's going to do a work in me, and something's going to come out, would I want that accepted by God? I'd want it to be acceptable, wouldn't you? That's just logical, isn't it? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Righteousness was imputed to Abraham because he believed God. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Where did Abraham get the faith to believe God? Well, faith's a gift to God, isn't it? Freely given. Christ gave His faith to Abraham. Christ worked that faith in Abraham, because he that begun a good work in you is faithful to perform it He works it in you. And Christ counted that faith. He imputed that faith. He gave it to Abraham. Worked by God in him. It was his possession. It was counted as Abraham's. Imagine that. It's his. It's his possession. Is that good? Saving sinners, people that were enemies of God, cursing him, just like those two thieves on the cross, casting it right back in his teeth. The Lord laid down his life for them. He died for the ungodly. That's good, isn't it? Is that righteous? Is the Father still just, even though sinners were justified? In Christ he is. That's true righteousness right there. That's an act of a holy nature. Is it true? That's the only way a sinner born of Adam will ever have true faith. They'll ever believe. They'll ever be born again and regenerated. They'll ever see glory. Is if Christ, in an act of goodness, act of graciousness, gives a sinner his spirit and he gives himself to that sinner. Then it is forever true to be so. And from the Word of God, of a God that cannot lie. That's a covenant of grace. That's from eternity to eternity. Christ makes his sheep acceptable to the Father. I'd like to get on a loudspeaker to the world. Christ makes his people acceptable to the Father. Is that acceptable to you? Fresh preaching for a verdict. Are you okay with that or you want to do something? Is that an offense to you? That's the offense of the gospel. That's the offense of the cross. Christ finished. The work's done. You okay with that? God says that's how it has to be. Let's see what God says is acceptable to him. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What are we to present our bodies? Is that to give our lives in this world? Give you, as Rolf used to say, I give myself over to you, lock, stock, and barrel. That's the whole of me. We should give our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's reasonable. So many people say, I'm living for God. Oh, I presented my body a sacrifice to Him. I stood out in the hot sun. They won't present their bodies to a church door, will they? They won't present their bodies in service. Isn't it reasonable to present ourselves to the reading of His Word, the singing of His name, and the preaching of Christ and Him crucified? If we won't present ourselves 3 times a week for 3 hours a week in a place of worship, that's how deluded we are. We think that, well, I'm living for Him all week, all the time. It would be good, as we'll shortly see, if we could guard the time that the Lord set aside for His worship and for His instruction. If we could present ourselves to that. If we see all Christ has done for us, all that He bore, that we are, what I truly am, I am darkness. And we could present ourselves for 3 hours a week to His worship service. Not only is that reasonable, He says it's acceptable of God. That's acceptable. Worship His Son with His saints. Turn over to Romans 14. Lord willing, we'll be here Wednesday, but we'll get a preview this evening, or this morning. Romans 14, verse 14. Romans 14, 14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and the joy of the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Our Lord said it's not that which goes into a mouth that defiles a man, it's what comes out. It's what's in the heart that defiles him. And as we're looking through Romans 14 here, he's given us two examples of dealing with weaker and stronger brethren. That's the meat and the days that we observe. Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, I can eat any meat I want to eat. You want a pulled pork sandwich? Have at it. He said he can even eat the meat used in the worship of idols. It means nothing to me. He said, I serve the true and living God. He made that meat. I can eat it. Our text here is saying, if a younger brother comes to you and says, don't eat that, a religious organization cooked that meat. False religion baked that pie. Don't you buy that. It's saying, don't break that brother down by telling them how weak they are. Don't hurt them. Don't destroy them. Don't wound them. You just say, you're right. And you throw that piece of pie away. Even though you have the liberty to eat it. You can eat that meat from a temple. You can eat a pie from a church down the road. If it offends your brother, just throw it away. Don't tell him you're throwing it away because you, I have liberty to eat this, but because of you, I'm going to throw it. Just hush. See, you're right. Throw it away. That's acceptable of the Lord. That's serving Christ by serving the brethren in love. And compassion and an understanding. At all costs, do things to make peace with one another. That strengthen one another. Presenting ourselves to the service and in the totality of us. And serving Christ and serving the brethren. With understanding and love. Both of those are acceptable. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 18. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul was commenting on the gift that was given to him, sent to this church. And he says that is acceptable and well-pleasing to God. What's our example for that? What fruit is laying there? Be generous to each other. Be giving to one another. If you have a brother or sister that's in need, take care of that person and look after them. Look to them. That's acceptable of God. And you know how quickly our mind goes to financial things, doesn't it? Goes right to our wallet. If your brother's in need of patience, be patient to him. If your brother's in need of grace, they've done something to offend you, be gracious to him. That's giving, isn't it? As the Lord gave us grace, give your brother and sister grace. If they need to have the grace given to them and the love of throwing your pie away that you bought at Goat Barn, throw the pie away. Look after them. Are they in need of prayer? Do we give our prayers for our brethren? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We give, present our bodies. We serve the Lord and His people. And we give generously to those around us. And we pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. Let me get this. 1 Timothy 2, 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Is that just for the brethren? Made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodliness and honesty. For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You pray for your brethren. Pray for your family that's around you. And pray for this government that's over top of us. Pray for those that curse you. For all of them. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for me. Pray for the men that get up here and read the scriptures to you. Mothers and grandmothers. So many times. Pray for them. There's a lot of times them little children and grandchildren will get you, ask you a hard question at the grocery store. They're standing in line, isn't it? Pray you all give them the words to answer them. Pray for our leaders, whether you voted for them or not, that we can continue to lead a peaceful life, that we can continue to enjoy the worship of God, a place to present ourselves without persecution, without having heads on pikes, true persecution. One more, and then I'll let off of you. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's acceptable to God for us to present ourselves, serve the Lord, to give ourselves totally, and to pray for our brethren and all men. 1 Peter 2, verse 19. 1 Peter 2:19. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongly. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? If you've done something wrong and you're getting what's coming to you, you take it patiently. That's no glory in that. But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When we endure grief and suffering that we did not bring on ourselves, take it patiently. Take it patiently. You ever experienced someone just grieving you for something you did not do? In a conscience towards God, you who are a child of God, that were darkness and now have the light of God shining in you, knowing His loving hand that sent that person to you, that sent that trial to you, bear it patiently. Bear it patiently. This is acceptable. But we remember, Christ is what's acceptable, isn't it? Christ is what's acceptable. Verse 21, 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. He committed Himself to the Father that sent Him, that ordained this before time. Who His own self bare our sin in His body on the tree. You talk about grief that was not earned. Our sin laid on Him in His body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishops of your soul. All this took place. We were sheep running as hard as we could for the wood line. After that was accomplished, that shepherd, that bishop of our souls, come to His sheep, grabbed a hold of us. The Spirit abounded towards us, and He brought us right back into the fold, right back to His feet. Now back in our text, I'll let you go. Ephesians 5, verse 9. Ephesians 5, 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reproving what is not of Christ. Those who don't give, pray, serve, present themselves, a patient, that needs reproving. Those who don't see Christ as all goodness, righteousness, and truth, that needs reproving, doesn't it? Now, boy, what do? We get our swords out, and we get our shield out, and we're ready to march up and down the streets, ain't we? That's what we need to do. Look up in verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Is that the unfruitful works of darkness that need reproved? Is it everybody else out there? Or is it this guy? That's the two natures inside of a man. The Lord does a work. There's a new birth that takes place inside of him. The incorruptible seed comes to that ground, bringing forth that tree that Christ is the root of, and the God, the Holy Spirit's that sap that nourishes it to produce fruit. But it's housed in this dirt and this clay that's made of Adam. This flesh still walks with us. There's two natures warring in us. people deny that, and that's because they ain't experienced two natures. That happens. Paul said that there's a war raging inside of me all the time. Boy, how quick I am to look at everybody else. You know what? You ought to be giving your time. You ought to be giving your prayers. You all need to be doing this. They need to be doing that. They need to be coming to service. I need to be coming to service. I need to give my time, my prayers, my all to Him. Verse 12. For it is a shame to even speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Boy, it's a shame. Would I stand up and tell you everything I thought today? Would you have your minds put up on a big overhead projector? That's a shame, isn't it? What's on the secrets inside of his head? But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. My sin's reproved. It's Christ doing it. He's the one that reproves it. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He is our only hope. Christ coming to a dead, graveyard dead sinner and saying, awake, live. That's our only hope for him to give us life. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, walk diligently. How do we walk diligently? Towards Christ. Not as fools, not coming in your own merit. Oh, I got my own fruit. No, that stinketh. I was a fool, but as wise in the blood of Christ alone. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. That's it. Redeem the time. Be urgent about it. Today is the day of salvation. Come to Him while He's near. Run to His feet. Run to Him, bow to Him, and keep coming to Him. Christ is saving His people. That doesn't mean we came once and everything's good. I can go about my business. About living the way I want to. We come to Him daily. His mercies are new every morning. Why? Because it needs to be new every morning. I wake up in this flesh every day and I'm a sinner when I wake up. I need to keep coming to Him. I pray we can redeem the time. Awake in the Spirit and see the fruit of the Spirit. The one thing that is needful, that accepted sacrifice, Christ our Lord. I pray we can see Him. Amen. Let's pray together.